With me and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1 again this morning. Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, in many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe you will roll them up. Like a garment they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit in my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? You may be seated. Please join me in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for your word again this morning for this first chapter of the book of Hebrews. We pray that your spirit would make your word clear to us. I pray that you would work in spite of my weaknesses in proclaiming your truth. May your kingdom advance through the proclamation of your word, your truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, much of our text this morning in Hebrews chapter 1 consists in quotations from the book of Psalms, that song book of the Bible. The Psalms, we know, are filled with expressions of praise that run the entire gamut of human emotions. Many of the Psalms were written by King David, 73 of them, almost half. They are honest cries to God. The Psalms are cries of both anguish and cries of praise. The Psalms are beautiful. I've really enjoyed how we've been able to read through most of the Psalms together on Sunday evenings with our Psalter reading in the evening service. And what is wonderful about the author of Hebrews here is that we see these quotations from the various Psalms that give us a fuller picture of who Jesus Christ is. Now remember, last week we started down this road of contrasting Jesus and the angels. Jesus has a superior name. He has the name that is above all names. He has a superior status as the Son of God, the only begotten Son of the Father. All of God's angels worship him. But not just the angels, all creatures in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea worship or will worship him. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is a promise in God's word. Now, at times it can be difficult as we look at the world around us today. It seems as if our world is against Christianity and is against God's holy word. And many times it is against those things that we hold dear. But we take great comfort in the sovereignty of God and in the authority of the Son of God. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Every means every. And that ought to give you great confidence as the world at times can get us down, it can discourage us. That ought to encourage you. That ought to cause you to hope in Jesus Christ. There is nothing happening in the world today that takes God by surprise. Absolutely nothing. There is nothing happening in your life today that God does not know and does not understand, and you and I can take great comfort in that fact. I don't have to worry about what the world thinks. I don't have to worry that I might be out of step with popular opinion, for I stand upon the Word of God, I stand for Jesus Christ. And as believers in Christ, so do you. God is faithful. God has given us His Word, and that's incredible. And as we study this book, we can rest assured in His Son, Jesus Christ. I told you a couple weeks back as we started this study in the book of Hebrews that it might be a good idea to read through the books of Exodus and Leviticus in the Old Testament as background to help you understand the book of Hebrews better. We've been doing that in our Bible reading at home. And as you go through those various sacrifices and rituals in the Old Testament, it is amazing then to see Christ as the fulfillment of those things. Today in our worship service and our Old Testament reading, we finish the book of Genesis. And next Sunday, we will begin the book of Exodus. Pay close attention to that book as we read it together. All of the ritual, all of the ceremony we read about in the Old Testament was fulfilled in Christ. Praise God for that. Praise God for Jesus Christ. You and I gather here today because we have hope in the Savior of the world. Are you joyful as we gather here for worship this morning? Are you filled with hope? Are you encouraged in your faith? Do you long to worship with the people of God? I hope so. Now, that doesn't mean that every day is easy. That doesn't mean that you and I ignore reality. That does not mean that we don't get discouraged at times. We do. But I hope that our faith is an anchor to us. Hebrews 6, verses 17 through 20. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have a strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. May we hold fast to the hope that is set before us in Jesus Christ as we study God's Word this day, as we look deeper into this passage of Scripture this morning. So let us look again at the verses that we'll be spending our time this morning upon. Verses 7 through 12, this section of the first chapter has three quotations in it. Listen to verses 7 through 12 again. Of the angels, He says, He makes His angels winds and His ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, He says, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of Your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, Your God, has anointed You with the oil of gladness beyond Your companions. And You, Lord, laid the foundations of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of Your hands. They will perish, but You remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up. Like a garment they will be changed, but You are the same, and Your years will have no end. What amazing words to describe Jesus Christ to us. Verse 7 is from Psalm 104, verse 4. This entire psalm, Psalm 107, speaks of God's creation and God's sovereignty. The angels are winds and His ministers a flame of fire. The Son has a superior status to the angels of God. Jesus is not the first creation of God. Jesus is not on par with the angels. Jesus is not compared to them, but shown in contrast to the angels. The angels are but messengers, but servants of the living God. Listen to the first four verses of Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, You are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering Yourself with light as with a garment stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds and his ministers a flaming fire. And then this psalm goes on to speak of God creating and sustaining the world, as some of these other quotations here in Hebrews 1 speak of. Not only do the angels worship the Son of God, as we looked at last Sunday, but we also know that the Son is God, and they serve at His bidding as well. They are messengers of Almighty God. They are His servants. How interesting is it that in this comparison and contrast here in chapter 1, the emphasis and the attention is not on the angels. We don't get a lot of information to focus our attention on them, but the angels are set in opposition to Christ. Now think of our culture. In many ways, the culture has been enamored by the idea of angels. We have Hollywood angels in various movies and television shows. We have precious moment angel figurines that people can purchase. We have artistic angels and paintings. And the idea of angelic has been twisted, and the focus has not been an emphasis on something that Scripture describes to us as terrifying. Every time that an angel appears in Scripture, people are told not to fear. Why? Because it would be a very fearful thing to see an angel. It would not be a Hallmark moment, if you will. Culture changes, and culture elevates angels and makes them the focus. But where is the same emphasis placed upon the Son of God? Or not even the same emphasis, but a superior emphasis. Oh, we have in our society some of the idea of Jesus as a good teacher of ideas in our world. Or Jesus is all love and He doesn't judge any sin, that idea. But generally speaking, we don't have an overall understanding in our world of who the Son of God is. Praise God that you and I have this passage and the rest of the Scriptures to help us understand the Son of God better. The one to whom we are to bow, and the one whom we confess as Lord, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So verse 7 gives us the angels. They are winds, they are ministers, but the Son, He's different. In verses 8 and 9, we get a quotation from Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 45 this morning. Psalm 45. Psalm 45 is a wedding song for the king. It's closer to what we read in the Song of Solomon. We also know that we have that imagery in Scripture of marriage being depicted as Christ and His bride, the church. And yet, even in this wedding song here, in Psalm 45, that the author uses verses 6 and 7, and he pulls out these verses to describe Christ the Son. In these verses, we see Christ's anointing and His authority and His rule, a rule that manifests itself in that contrast between righteousness and wickedness. So listen to this wedding song in Psalm 45. To the choir master, according to the lilies, a maskil of the sons of Korah, a love song. My heart overflows with a pleasing theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is like the pen of a ready scribe. You are the most handsome of the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird on your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride out victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach you awesome deeds. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is the scepter of righteousness, uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Your robes are all fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From ivory palaces, stringed instruments make you glad. daughters of kings are among your ladies of honor. At your right hand stands the queen in gold of Ophir. Hear, O daughter, and consider and incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house, and the king will desire your beauty. Since he is your lord, bow to him. The people of Tyre will seek your favor with gifts the richest of the people. All glorious is the princess in her chamber with robes and are woven with gold. In many colored robes she is led to the king with her virgin companions following behind her. With joy and gladness they are led along as they enter the palace of the king. In place of your fathers shall be your sons, and you will make them princes in all the earth. I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore nations will praise you forever and ever. And what a beautiful wedding song. And in the midst of this wedding song, we see reference to the ultimate king. Jesus is called God here in the book of Hebrews. Of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, an everlasting rule and authority. The angels are servants. The Son is sovereign. He rules. He rules by the scepter of uprightness. Christ has authority. As we gather back together tonight for worship at 6 p.m., this evening we'll be looking more at this scepter and this rule of Christ. He is the judge. Why is Christ the judge? Because all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. That's the beginning of the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Jesus begins that familiar passage by stating, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority. Who is in charge? Who gets to judge? The one who has been appointed judge of all the earth. So remember that idea of scepter when we gather again this evening. He has all authority and rule and power. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. This ties into the sovereignty of Christ and his rule. We don't like to in our world to think of Christ as judge. In Sunday school today, we might get to the passage in Matthew's Gospel today where it says not to judge, and many people take that passage out of its context. We are to distinguish between righteousness and wickedness, just like the Son. We are to look at those who claim to be followers of Christ to see if there is fruit in keeping with repentance. We are supposed to judge sin as sin in the world. Those who say, don't judge, or the Bible says, don't judge, and Jesus says, don't judge, do not know the Jesus of Scripture. Now that passage in Matthew, am I to look at the speck in my brother's eye and ignore the log in my own eye? No. I am to look honestly and deal honestly with my own sin, and I am to repent of my sin. But once I remove that huge log of sinfulness from my own eye, then perhaps I can see with humility to help my brother with that speck in his own eye. We are not to overlook sin. We are not to ignore sin. Jesus himself is the ultimate judge. He loves righteousness and he hates wickedness. In Romans chapter 9 we read, Jacob have I loved and Esau I hated. Jacob have I loved and Esau I have hated. That trips a lot of people up in our world today. God hates sin. Those outside of Christ are considered as enemies of God. Psalm 11, verse 5. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked, the one who loves violence. Proverbs 15, verse 9. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who pursues righteousness. Proverbs 15, verse 26. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but gracious words are pure. Proverbs 15, verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. And yet we all know when we read passages like Romans 3:23 that we're all in the same boat. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Or earlier in Romans chapter 3 where it states that there is none righteous, no, not one. None of us stand righteous before the Lord in our own righteousness. We are all guilty. We are all lawbreakers. So where is our hope? Where is that anchor for our faith? It is in the fact that you and I do not stand in our own righteousness, but that we stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He became sin for us. He who knew no sin. Listen to these words of hope for us in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 16 through 21. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What good news for you and I. We have become in Christ righteous. Our sin was imputed to Christ, and his righteousness was imputed to us, so that when we read the words that Christ loves righteousness and hates wickedness, we need not fear, but we should rejoice in the fact that we have been counted as righteous because of Jesus Christ. When I fence the table at the Lord's Supper, I stress the fact that we cannot rely upon anything but Jesus Christ for our salvation. We trust in him and in his righteousness alone. If we are trusting in our good works to save us, they will not save us. If we are trusting in anything but Christ, then we are denying the gospel. The gospel is good news. You and I cannot measure up to the standard of righteousness and perfection that God requires. You and I cannot ever, ever be good enough. That is why Jesus had to come to earth. There is no such thing as the concept of pretty good people. You know, the attitude of the world, God will let me into heaven because I'm a pretty good person. No, I am the wretch that the song Amazing Grace is speaking of. God saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. I was blind, but now I see. I once was dead in my sins, but now I've been made alive in Christ. I was once under the wrath of God, but now I have been redeemed. I have been set free. I have had the righteousness of Jesus Christ applied to me in my life. There are sinners who have been saved by the grace of God in the world today. That would be all of those who are trusting in Christ alone for their salvation. Christians. Sinners who have been saved by grace. And there are sinners who are still under the wrath of God and dead in sin. That would be non-Christians, those who reject the free offer of salvation. So when you and I read that Christ loves righteousness and hates wickedness, we have a context in Scripture, and you and I can say amen to that. There would be no justice if the penalty for sin would not have been met in Jesus Christ. God is just. God must punish sin. Praise God for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Praise God for the blessing of our salvation. So not only is Jesus called God here in Hebrews chapter 1, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Not only are we told that he has loved righteousness and hated wickedness, But he is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Kings in the Old Testament were anointed with oil to serve as king. We know that Jesus fulfills the roles of prophet, priest, and king in Scripture, but our passage here speaks of him being anointed, set apart as a king. We've already looked in this book in the first few verses that Jesus and his word, Jesus' word is far superior to that of the prophets of old. Long ago, and many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. Jesus is superior to the prophets of old. Now he is the one who is anointed King of Kings, superior to the kings of old. The fulfillment of the king who was expected from the lineage of David, the one who would reign forever and ever. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And as we will see later in this book of Hebrews, Jesus is that great high priest, superior to the high priests of old who offered sacrifices over and over again. Jesus offered himself once for all. As we move into the final quotation from the Psalms today, we see in verses 10 through 12, a quote from Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27. That quotation starts in verse 10. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. Amen? Jesus has a superior existence to the angels. He is Lord. Again, we have a reference here in this passage to creation. Jesus laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Or Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Jesus laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning. The heavens are the work of his hands. Colossians 1:17 reminds us, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Notice the great contrast here in these verses from Psalm 102 between the earth and Christ. The earth is mutable, but Christ is immutable. We know that immutability is an attribute of God. So what does it mean when we say that God is immutable? He does not change. He does not change. Notice the bookend to these two psalms that speak of Christ. Psalm 45 that is quoted here says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the last part of the quotation from Psalm 102 states, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. Jesus Christ is the same forever. He is unchanging. He is immutable. Not so the world. The world will perish, but Christ remains. The earth will roll up like a garment. The earth as it is was not made to last. The earth changes, but where is our anchor? Where is our hope? Where is our trust? It is in Christ, the unchanging one. How wonderful for us to realize that while the earth shifts and shakes and that life is not constant, we have a constant hope in Jesus Christ. We don't trust in the world. We don't trust in the princes of the world. We don't trust in the wisdom of man, but we put our hope and our trust in something that is eternal, Jesus Christ. Is that where your hope lies today? In the one who is constant, the one who is never changing? Turn with me ahead in Hebrews to chapter 7, verses 15 through 28. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 15 through 28. I encourage you to read the entire chapter, but we're going to start in verse 15. Hebrews 7, verse 15. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. For those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath, but this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. 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 What we are talking about here is the perpetuity of Jesus Christ. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He cannot be a created being. God's word does not leave us that option. He is God in the flesh. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is eternal forever. That familiar prophecy that we read, the names of Christ in Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Now notice that Isaiah says name, not names. His name shall be called, not his names shall be called. He is what that prophecy describes. Now we focus on that Prince of Peace being born in Bethlehem, but do we forget that these other names are included? He is not just the Prince of Peace, but he is the Everlasting Father. Everlasting, forever. Do not put your trust in men who are here today and gone tomorrow. Do not put your trust in the kingdoms of man, which God raises up for his own good pleasure and brings them down in judgment. Now, we are very blessed in a nation like ours. We enjoy great freedoms. We don't want to take those freedoms for granted. But our hope is not in the United States of America. We see and we know our sinfulness, and there may be a day when this country is no more. We know that God's wrath will not delay forever for the sins of any nation. But ultimately, we do not hope in America. We hope in Christ. He is the anchor. Kingdoms come and go. Men come and go. Even the world itself will perish. Praise God that this world is not our home. We look forward to the future with great anticipation and joy, for Christ will return for his bride, the church. We trust in that which is eternal. We trust in that which endures forever. We don't trust in angels. God uses them, but we don't trust in them. We trust in Christ. Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do we take comfort in that fact? The author of Hebrews puts a very definitive statement in the very last chapter of this book. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He is eternal. Do we take comfort in this fact? As you and I go out into a world that is volatile, that is changing and full of surprises and ups and downs and uncertainty, we do so with a solid anchor of faith in the eternal Son of God. Maybe you had a very difficult week. Or maybe you dealt with things that were unexpected. Maybe this upcoming week will have its shares of trials and temptations, but also joy and peace. Do we trust in that which endures? Do we place our hope in the right things? If you are trusting in the wrong things, you will be disappointed over and over again. If you trust in Christ, that doesn't mean that everything's always going to be easy or that you won't have struggles and trials in life. But no matter what, you will have a solid foundation upon which you can stand. What do you believe about the identity of Jesus Christ? Is he the same yesterday and today and forever? Is he immutable? Is he unchanging? Are you trusting in his righteousness to save you from your sins? I hope so. Let us cling to that which is immovable, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Please join me in prayer. Almighty God, we do thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word, which reminds us that he is the same yesterday and today and forever. We thank you that he is the ultimate prophet, priest, and king. We thank you that he is reigning on high. And we have hope that he is coming again for his bride, the church. Oh, we rejoice in the identity of Jesus Christ, who he is, and in his righteousness, for we are weak. May we cling to this anchor. May we cling in faith to this good news. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.